An interesting question to start off with. Have you ever listened to someone telling you what they think you want them to hear? Have you found yourself telling someone what you think they want to hear? How did it feel? Why did you do it? What did it achieve? So often we find ourselves in positions where we kind of go into autopilot. We replay things later on and think, perhaps, why did I do that? Or why did that person do that? And sometimes the answer is quite easy and straightforward, but sometimes it's more difficult to get to the root of. I wanted us to think this morning about the passage from Hosea. His ministry occurred in difficult times. The final years of the northern kingdom, it was its decline and fall, and that period of time where the people themselves knew that what was about to happen was imminent. The Assyrian Empire was on their heels. This was around 730 BC. And the people are in distress because God, through the power of the Assyrians and their destructiveness, has wounded and torn Israel. With all the pressures and fears to national existence, Hosea indicts Israel for the sinfulness. As if it isn't bad enough, he has something more to add to the shoulders of the people. There is no faithfulness or loyalty and no knowledge of God in the land. Not only are they looking at the desolation that will come with occupation, but he's telling them that they are morally and spiritually bankrupt before they get there. Now, much of the responsibility for the situation lay fairly and squarely with the leadership, the priests, the prophets, the kings. They had ignored their calling to lead the people to a knowledge of God. And Hosea portrays the Lord as a lion who sees judgment through the actions of the Assyrians, bringing devastation to Israel. And it's only now that he is able to turn around and return to his den. If these experiences have done anything, they've awakened within the people a sense of need for God. We talk a lot about the way that a default in human beings tends to be that when the worst thing happens, we turn to prayer. And it's certainly true of the people in the face of the Assyrians. The song of repentance that was contained in the reading is anchored by two things, two calls. Let us return, the first one, and let us know, the second one. The beginning of this speech of repentance reveals that they see the only place for them to be, the only place for them to go, is to the Lord, who they recognize as their dwelling place. Having received the punishment, the just punishment, for their ignoring God and the covenant, they understand that they cannot know of God if they do not go to God. The leaders are responsible for their lack of knowledge, but it's now that they are seeing that they have to go back to scratch and learn about God and love him again. Overemphasizing of the traditional ceremonial forms of worship took the focus away from God and that required attitude that they needed to have for him and for each other. The instinct to return to God who created, called, and formed them is the first step towards repentance. people have to relearn the relationship with God, that it's bound up intricately with human relationships and God's plan for them in relation to other people. People will talk about a horizontal and a vertical faith, and this is what's being told of the people here, that it's not just about getting things right again with God, but it's about getting things right with neighbour and friend as well. So Hosea declares to the people that God's appearance and return are as sure as the dawn, the showers, and the spring rain. And he continues the metaphor of rain to describe how Israel's love is like a morning mist and dew. Israel knows that God is steadfastly loyal, one whose appearing is as sure as the dawn. But the Lord knows that Israel's character is exactly the opposite. The people expect a flood of healing from God, but in contrast, God finds their love to be nothing more than a vapor. The confession lacks substance and commitment. It's just words. God sees through the emptiness of these expressions. So while they have got used to these high-sounding words, their actions are in no way in harmony with those. So what more does God require from Israel? Hosea recognizes the insufficiency. And prior to chapter 6, he talks of steadfast love. It's one of those themes which is essential to life with God and with others. So in Hosea, previously, he's co-located steadfast love with other actions: righteousness, justice, compassion, faithfulness, and knowing God. In another portion of Hosea, he links it with faithfulness and knowing God. And in these verses, he describes how, because Israel lacks these qualities, because they have been forgotten, social injustice and the decline within the world around the people of Israel is the result. Something similar is seen in Amos. God declares that he hates Israel's worship gatherings. He rejects the burnt offerings. He dislikes the sacrifices, and instead he calls out, "Let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Micah wonders whether God requires of him burnt offerings and the sacrifice of calves and rams. But instead he says, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God." True repentance involves justice and righteousness, not merely liturgical beauty. The good news of Hosea is that chapter 6 is not the end of the prophecy. In the conclusion to the book, God invites Israel to return to him in penitence. And in his time, God will declare that he will heal, that their disloyalty will be forgotten and forgiven. God will answer the people's prayer, that he will come to them like the spring rains that they expect. So in the end, they shall flourish as a garden, blossoming like the vine, with a fragrance like the wine of Lebanon. I come back to the phrase that struck me when I was thinking about this. We cannot know of God if we do not go to God. There was a study done, and I cannot find the figures anywhere, but it relates to the way that we live in relation to the amount of reading of the Bible that we do. And it went something like, reading the Bible once or twice a week has a minimal impact on the human mind and will. But it's when you're looking 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 times a week at your Bible that something actually starts to grow. Your attitude to other people, your thinking in relation to difficult topics, how you actually live becomes easier. We cannot know of God if we do not go to God. Hosea provides that cautionary message to us all. With the ebb and flow of life, we struggle with some issues while we thrive with others. The principles on which Hosea speaks warns us that if society abandons the needy and prizes ritual over integrity, eventually things will run aground because we will be so self-absorbed that nothing will be able to sustain itself. But the prophet spurs us on to seek God. His steadfast loyalty claims us and moves us to a knowledge that makes worship sincere.